That which caused the followers of Jesus Christ to stand out in the first century world was their steadfast refusal to surrender to the spirit of their age. Indeed, it could be argued that the basis for their witness to the world around them was that they did not live as either the self-righteous Jews or as the sensual Gentiles. Instead, they conducted their lives in soberness and humility. It was the answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he offered in the behalf of his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He was conscious that the time for his public ministry in the world was nearly ended, that his disciples would need in the days to come the powerful intervention of the Father if they were to be kept from being swept up in the chaos of their times. And so it was that he was very careful in this chapter, and particularly in our text, to pray for their sanctification. He wanted them to be made holy. It was his will that they be made holy, that they would be truly set apart from the world to serve the Lord Christ all their days. There was an understanding among the apostles of Christ as time went by that this setting apart, both personally and ecclesiastically, was to be the leading mark of the true church of Jesus Christ. The church was to be known for its purity, for its unwillingness to dilute its standards to gain the world's acceptance. Indeed, when you think of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, here was his chief concern that the Corinthians were not conducting themselves in such a pure fashion. They were, in a practical way, diluting the standards of the gospel. This purity referred not only to doctrinal orthodoxy, but also to consistent practice. But very sadly, those who followed the apostles, for whatever reason, lacked their immediate focus, and they lost over time, gradually it seemed, their focus on the nature of this lifelong process called sanctification. They began to confuse it, for whatever reason, with the performance of religious rituals or the following of religious rules as a substitute for the work of sanctification. And as sanctification became externalized, the understanding of its role in Christian living became more and more marginalized. Not surprisingly, there was less and less emphasis as well on the need for Christ's people to maintain a separatist position ecclesiastically, to stand with Christ outside the camp to bear his reproach. The lines that marked the followers of Christ off from those who were compromising the truth became more and more blurred. And the church slid into a comfortable kind of relativism. Still, for all that, the New Testament bore a consistent testimony to the importance of sanctification. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he referred to the believers there as the people who had been called to be saints. They were not called to be saints in any kind of mythical or ecclesiastical sense. They were called to be saints in the sense that they were summoned by the God of heaven to be separated from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. And that calling has not ceased. It remains one of the indispensable elements of Christianity. Professing Christians who are not desirous of the growth of holiness in their lives may be giving the lie to their profession. There is no option here if you take on board what God's Word says. The purity of the Church of Christ is one of the dominant themes of the New Testament. It was such an issue in the early days of that period, that when Ananias and Sapphira lied concerning the matter of what they were going to give to the church, they lost their lives. There is no better way to sum up this fundamental of the Christian faith than to refer to Christians then, as Paul did, as those who are called to be saints. It was clearly the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ in this intercessory prayer that His disciples should be sanctified. That is, that they should be set apart for holy use, for the use of God, much as the temple was viewed as a sanctified place, a sanctuary. Yet it was just as evident that this sanctification was not something that would be accomplished quickly or easily. It was going to be a lifelong process. A process by which, in the language of our shorter catechism, the people of God would be enabled more and more to die unto sin and more to live unto righteousness. That is, as time goes by, the one who is called to be a saint becomes more and more saintly. That is, sin's grip on him grows more and more feeble. Although it never relaxes its grip entirely until life in this world comes to an end. Still, there is a powerful argument to be made that the professing Christian who does not progress in holiness, even though that progress may be in fits and starts and not steady, if he does not progress at all, he may have cause to wonder about whether he truly is one of the Lord's people. In today's climate, this doctrine has been almost universally ignored. It is hard to talk about dying to sin if you're not willing to speak against sin. And in our market-driven climate, that's just viewed as a non-starter. Not many professing evangelicals are ready to tackle that subject, because they're not ready for something that may make those who are being brought into the church uncomfortable. Many churches advertise on that very foundation, "We're not going to do anything to make you feel uncomfortable." But here is that which has characterized Christians from the first century onward. They take seriously the exhortation we read from the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In every facet of life, Peter is saying, be ye holy. Every believer in Christ, you see, has a destiny. And the destiny is to be like the Redeemer. To be changed, as Paul said, into that same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we consider this Christian fundamental this evening, there are three things that we should observe about it. First of all, the link to justification. The New Testament word sanctify usually carries with it a double force. It means to cleanse or to purify, to wash, if you will. But it also means to set apart, to mark off, much as in the days of the wilderness wanderings, the place of the tabernacle was marked off. When the tabernacle was set up, that was an area into which most people did not go and could not go. It was a set apart place. It was not a common place. Well, we find both of the senses of this word operating in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Having spoken about the Corinthians and what they had been before, they had been drunkards, they had been sodomites, they had been fornicators. We read in verse 11, and such were some of you. Notice the past tense. Were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had been those things, some of them, but they were not that way anymore. That is, Paul is saying, by reason of the fact that you've been converted, by reason of the fact that you've been brought to faith in Christ, you are no longer in that class. You were in sin, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. To some extent, he was saying to them, look, you have been purified from your sin. But he was also talking here about the sense in which they had been set apart from the life that they had lived as pagans. They had been set apart from that life, marked off from that life, and from those companions that they had known in that life. They had been set apart from that life unto God. It is that sense that is primarily in view, I believe, in Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, that he might sanctify them. I believe that the dominant force here is that he might set them apart unto God. He marks them off by the blood, much as those doors in the land of Goshen were marked off by the blood in advance of the Passover night. What was that to indicate? These people are set apart. They are not going to be part of that judgment upon the land of Egypt. But notice in our reference back in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 that there is a definite link here to justification. Looking back at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 11, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. And here is the point that we have to make. There is a clear distinction drawn in the Word of God between justification and sanctification. The confusion of these ideas is what permeates the whole Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation. It was what really brought about the Reformation. The idea that you could make yourself holy by certain activities, that you could gain the acceptance of God by certain activities. But let us understand the distinction in this way. Justification deals with our standing before God. It addresses the legal issue of our guilt and how we will be accepted before God. Sanctification deals with our state. It deals with where we find ourselves right now. It addresses the moral issue of how our acceptance by God will issue in real changes in our living. That's the link I'm talking about to justification. When you know that you have been accepted by God, you know that you have been set free to follow God. The prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ was that His people would be sanctified. And He was seeking the power of God in order that this sanctification would come about, in order that they would advance in holiness, that they would learn to apply to their living the knowledge of their standing. But how was it to come about? Well, that brings us to the second aspect of our theme, the agency of the Spirit. Notice here what the Lord Jesus said in this text. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And notice, he says it again in verse 19, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, what is that truth? It is the truth of His infallible Word. The truth of divine revelation. But who is the author of that Word? Who is responsible for that revelation being committed to writing? The Holy Spirit is the author of that word. So the Holy Spirit is the person who takes the word and applies it to the soul in such a way that those who have it applied to them are changed by it. How are they changed by it? They are sanctified, set apart, and also purified. The Word of God has that effect as the Spirit of God applies it to your heart. It's one of the great benefits, not only of reading the Word for yourself, but of coming to the house of God and hearing the Word read here and hearing it proclaimed here, the Spirit of God takes that Word and applies it to you. We certainly trust. That's what we pray for. Week by week. That the Spirit of God will apply His Word. That in the language of the New Testament, the Word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified. That it will indeed go from place to place by the working of the Spirit and find its mark. That it will be the particular portion that you need on that occasion by which your sanctification will be advanced. We read of this agency of the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, saying that the Spirit's work in them from the very beginning was based on the truth, on applying the Word of God to their hearts in such a way that they came to believe in it. And this was God's working in their hearts. We understand that the Spirit then worked to sanctify the Thessalonians, to set them apart unto salvation, but that He also continues that work so that they are not left short at any point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the whole thing about sanctification. It is that work of the Spirit, that process by which the Spirit brings you to the place where your state will merge with your standing, where the acceptance that is yours through justification will be reflected in the fact that you will be sanctified fully. Now, that doesn't happen in this world in spite of what some have taught. But hopefully you make progress toward it in this world. Hopefully as time goes by, as Proverbs says, the light gets brighter. Your walk with God shines more and more brightly in this world. Even as we were singing in that hymn before the preaching tonight, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." Here is the same sense, we believe, that is in view in 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at 1 Peter 1 earlier. Now let's look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then, is the chief agent in this work of sanctification in your soul. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is the important thing, then, to comprehend. When you are born again, as we saw last week, it is by the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit in your soul. It is that planting of spiritual life in your soul, that restoring of your soul to the condition of Adam's soul when he was created, giving you liberty with which to obey God. When that happens, you become, according to the Scriptures, a new creature in Christ Jesus. As Paul said to the Corinthians, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Yet that power that brings about the new birth is the same power that brings about the progress in sanctification, so that from the moment of the new birth, which we could argue is the first time when the truth of justification has been applied to your soul, when you come to recognize that what Christ has done, He has done for you, when that dawns, when the knowledge of that dawns in your soul, from that moment then, you begin to be different. Now, in some people, the difference is noticeable right away. In others, it may not be so dramatic. It may be a process that takes a while. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you have been born again. And we find the ministry of that Holy Spirit dwelling in you expounded clearly by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16, just a page back from our text, John 16 and beginning at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And the implication is very clear. If he does that much in the world, think what he must do in the heart of one who has been born again. He reproves your sin. He rebukes your sin. He directs your attention to the remedy for your sin. The Holy Spirit shines the light of God's truth upon your soul. And so more and more, by the Holy Spirit's work, you become conscious of your sin. And you are eager then to confess it and to forsake it. And as time goes by then, you become more sanctified, more set apart. Not completely set apart, not completely purified, but more. You may be able, even now, to look back over your life since you trusted Christ and to see how different your thought and your action is now than when you first became a Christian. I think most Christians can do that. They can look back and they can say, well, when I first became a Christian, I did not know the things that I have come to know. And my thinking and the way I approached things in life was a lot different than it is now. That is sanctification. That is the work of the Spirit going on in your heart. You have been called to be a saint. Called to be set apart. And this working of the Holy Spirit leads inevitably to the other thing that we notice in connection with our text, and that is the increase of holiness. Now, the Scriptures teach us very plainly that God's will is for His people to be sanctified. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, the apostle said, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. This, Paul said, is the will of God. This is what God wants for you. I've often remarked on how people go about trying to determine what the will of God is for their lives. And they're thinking, what's God's will for me 5 years from now? Or 10 years from now? What does that really matter to you right now? The point is, God has expressed His will for you now, and here it is, your sanctification. The Apostle's exhortation to Timothy concerned this very development. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here Paul is saying, here's the measure of sanctification. Those who are sanctified, and applying it especially to Timothy in this case, flee youthful lusts. Those things that will tend to drag you down. Run away from them. And follow instead the things that will make for sanctification. And the measure of this growth in holiness is set forward by Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and beginning at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, what is the manifestation of that new man? We read that in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, Paul is here being specific about the nature of this sanctification. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here is the increase in holiness. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you were brought out of paganism as well. This is the path on which the Spirit of God has put you. And the thing about sanctification is, it's not a passive activity. The Spirit of God directs you to work together with Him in your sanctification. So, to sit around and say, well, whenever He wants, He can sanctify me, but in the meantime, I'll go about doing what I want. That's not how sanctification works. Sanctification is the use of the means that the Holy Spirit has given to you, whereby those negative things that we read about in Ephesians 4 are expunged, or where their influence at least is made less and less, and where those positive things are cultivated, where their influence grows more and more. What are the means? The Word of God. The place of prayer. The house of God. The table of the Lord. These are means by which the Holy Spirit does that work in you. So that, maybe not from one week to the next, but maybe from one year to the next, you will be able to say, you know, that doesn't have quite as much the appeal to me as it used to have. Not that the appeal is vanished, but by the work of the Spirit, the appeal is lessened. Whereas you can look at something that Paul has advocated that you follow, that you cultivate, and you can say, I see more of that in my life now than I did before. Not as much as you ought to, perhaps, but more than you did before. What is that? That is the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying you. So that more and more, as time goes by, your life is coming closer to that standing that you have been given of acceptance with God. You'll never reach it until you come to that last barrier, that last means by which the Spirit sanctifies you, and that is death itself. That last river, as Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, that last great trial, as it were, that sanctifies you as well. But the point that we're making from the text is that sanctification is not then an option. It's not an option. Nor is it delayed by years and years. To hear some people talk, they say, well, you know, I was born again, but it wasn't until 10 or 15 or 20 years later that I really started living for the Lord. Well, what I would tend to say is that when they started going on with the Lord, that is the time when the Spirit of God did His work in the heart. It's hard to make a cut and dried statement on every case, but generally that is the case. Sanctification is an indispensable part of Christian experience. Where justification is, where regeneration is, you are going to have sanctification. That was the prayer of Christ, and that's how we know it must come to pass. For the prayer of Christ is successful. Sanctify them through thy truth, Jesus said. Thy word is truth. We know God will hear that prayer. Let us then cultivate that working of the Spirit in our own hearts, by which we are indeed made more and more like Jesus.